sermon is now going to be a little bit different. It's maybe more of a Bible study than a preaching glory service, you know. But I just want to through some scriptures this morning. So if Matthew's on guard there, he can put the scriptures up. With quite a lot of scriptures to read from and to turn to. But the title of my sermon this morning is maybe a rather strange one: maggots. I want to speak about maggots. And I'm sure if you're like me, the sight of maggots would turn you. You don't. It's not a very nice subject maybe to talk about. But sometimes, you know, when we come to church, it's good getting fed green grass, and it's good having a glory meeting and everybody shout. But sometimes there's the odd sheep in the pasture might be carrying some maggots. And you know, you have to look after the sick. You have to address the problems and not forget about them. You know, but the Lord wouldn't want us to forget about anybody carrying maggots. And that's what I want to speak on a spiritual sense this morning. And there's many aspects why a person in a spiritual sense could pick up maggots. So this morning we're going to read from, and maybe we can stand just out of reverence for God's word, Proverbs chapter 18, verse 14. And it reads, "The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can bear?" Let's just bow our heads as we ask God's blessing upon us. Our Heavenly Father, I ask you in the name of Jesus Christ to wash me afresh and cover me afresh with thy precious blood. Pray, Lord Jesus Christ, to give me wisdom, Lord, to, Lord, speak on your word this morning. I pray, Lord, that you'll touch these lips of clay with the hot coals from off your altar, Lord, and let only be said what comes from you. Let the imaginations and thoughts of man be cast down this morning. I pray, Lord God Jesus, that as this word goes forth, Lord, that it will be bring, Lord, comfort, Lord, perhaps to those that are, Lord, maybe feeling bereaved, or perhaps those that are feeling sick, perhaps those that are brokenhearted, maybe those that are offended, Lord, or those that are perplexed, those that are confused. I just pray, Lord Jesus Christ, that your word will speak to your people and minister health and strength unto them in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Bless now your people that's here, that's gathered here, in the lovely name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Amen. You can take your seats, praise God. Maybe seems a bit of a strange text for the subject, but as I say, I have quite a lot of scriptures this morning, so I don't usually like preaching from a lot of scripture, because I think sometimes that if there's too many scriptures, you get a wee bit lost and confused. It's hard to come out having something clear. But hopefully we can keep on the subject this morning. And our reading there said that the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. That basically means that even though a man gets sick physically, if he has good spirits, he can recover well. Sometimes people can get a sudden accident where sudden trauma comes upon them, and maybe the outlook's bleak. You know, I was just thinking of a testimony that our brother Brian shared one time that when he was here, of a man. I can't just remember the full details, but he was like a miner or something like that there, and he was a rough man. He hadn't any airs or graces about him. He wasn't a very friendly man. He kept himself to himself. He didn't socialise. He was just an abrupt, ignoramus of a man, the way Brian put it. And there was an accident down the mines, and the mines fell in this man. He got badly hurt and he lost the power of his legs. And he went to the doctors, obviously, and the physicians, and told him that he would never walk again. That man said that he was determined to walk, and he used to pull himself about on his arms, and he wouldn't let nobody do anything for him. He lit his fires, he fed himself, and maybe somebody would have come and left him off food. But you know, that man filled himself about on his arms, and he was so determined that he would walk that eventually the strength came back into his legs and his feet, and he was able to walk because the spirit of that man sustained his infirmity. And you know, that there's so true, that can happen in other cases, other circumstances. Somebody could have a broken bone or something like that there, or somebody could be at the point of death, but there's some determination, or there's something within them that they want to hang on and they fight for life. You know, the spirit, if you've got that spirit within you, it can sustain your infirmity. It can sustain your physical being. But Solomon makes a comparison here, and he says in the latter part of the verse, he says, "But a wounded spirit, who can bear?" You know, the body can fix. Sometimes it can fix quite easily. But when the spirit is broken, it's not so easy to fix. You know, if the spirit's broken, there's very little people let go. People let go of life. People despise life. You know, I got the inspiration from this sermon. I was speaking to a man not that long ago, and he had received a lot of hurt from a so-called Christian man. And as I spoke to the man, you know, I could see that his spirit was broken. You know, as I talked, I nearly began to cry when he told me his story, because it was heartbreaking to listen to the story, how that he was set up, betrayed, sued, and counterclaimed, blackmailed. He nearly lost everything he had. He had to pay off huge debts for a long time because of a whole complication, but it was unfair what happened to the man. And you know, he told me that how he had thought of committing suicide. And you know, that's what happens when your spirit's broken. You've got a good spirit within you, you'll fight for life, but if your spirit's broken, you don't care if you live or die. You give up. And that can happen. And I'm sure I'm addressing this morning. Maybe you're not in that situation. Hopefully in here at a point where you're thinking of committing suicide. But I can tell you now, if anybody ever has suicidal thoughts, you know they're off the devil. You know the devil has wore you down and has set maggots in your flesh to destroy you, and in your soul to bring you to destruction. And the Lord Jesus said that the enemy has come for to kill, to steal, and to destroy. He wants to break your spirit. He wants to break you. He wants to offend you. He wants to betray you. He wants to hurt you. He wants to take away any trust you might have, any friendship you might have. He wants to isolate you. He wants to make you feel that you're alone. He wants to make you feel that nobody cares. And most of all, he wants you to think that God doesn't care. If you ever get in a situation where you think God doesn't care, your spirit's broken. David once prayed and he said, Lord, that cause these bones which thou hast broken to rejoice. David was a broken man. You know, there's many people in the Bible, and this morning I want to take two men in the Bible who I want to look at, who in their lives had an occasion where they had an infestation of maggots. You know, let me just say a little bit about maggots before we look at these two men. And maybe we can find something in our own lives, or maybe we know of somebody, or maybe if you know somebody like this, maybe you can go and speak to them or help them or encourage them, because you know, if your spirit's ever broken, it's a hard thing to get up. You know, it's not easy. Sometimes you just think to yourself, what's the point? You know what, just you feel like throwing the towel and you feel fighting no more, that's it, I'm going to give up. So it's important that if we see somebody that's carrying maggots, that we don't stand afar off. David wrote in the psalm and he said that all his lovers and his friends stand afar off, they stand aloof. That means that he was isolated. There was nobody came near him. And that's what happens, you know, whenever people get maggots, or if you see a sheep with maggots, or see an animal that's sick, it stands aloof. There's nobody else around it, it stands alone. And shame on us if we see a sheep like that, that we don't approach it, or we don't try to get rid of the maggots and leave it till its own fate. We often hear the story about the eagles. When the eagle will see them open prey, you know, he gets down and he dumps. But there's other eagles catch meat and drop him down, fresh meat to sustain him. In his time of infirmity, when his spirit's broken, there's other eagles gather around. So shame on us if we would do the same, that we wouldn't go and comfort those that are sick, or we wouldn't go and help those. Or, you know, a sheep's a very helpless creature. A sheep really depends on the shepherd to help it. You know, and that's just like us. We were so helpless in our sin, we couldn't do nothing for ourselves, that the Lord God sent the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he done something to help us. We were full of maggots. Each and every one of us were filthy. And you know what? You might think to yourself, I don't have any maggots, or you might think to yourself that, you know, I would never get maggots. But you would. You know, maggots, I want to read something here just about maggots, and just to give us an idea what maggots are attracted to and how they affect the host. I just wrote down a few notes that on the causes why maggots can set in. But maggots spread microbial infections and cause a disease called miasis. And I think I'm pronouncing that right. If I'm not pronouncing it right, it's M-Y-A-S-I-S. And it is the infections which grow inside the host while feeding on its tissue, on its living tissue. Now, we often think, if you ever see a dead animal and you leave it there, the flies come along. I've seen it sometimes, and it happens very, very quickly. If sometimes I rear chickens, and when they're growing up, you get some when they have defects, or you know they're not maybe going to make the grade, and you have to cull. That's what you have to do with, otherwise you'd be overrun with livestock. But if you cull something, or if you pull the hen's neck, or whatever animal it may be, if you come back in an hour, you'll see up its nostrils and in its mouth it'll be full of eggs, especially in warm weather. The flies gather around. Flies are attracted to death. And it's funny that they don't really seem really to get it when they're living, but you know, death attracts flies. And the flies lay their eggs on the leg, and the eggs come out of the larvae, and that's what starts to eat the rotten flesh. But what happens is, when you get an infestation, that them maggots burrow into the good flesh, and then they're hid there, and from the inside they start eating the living host from inside, outside. That's what happens. They start eating the living tissue as well as the rotten tissue. So they're first of all attracted mainly to rotten tissue. And they're most commonly attracted by open wounds. You know, Solomon said that the wounds, the words of a talebearer are as wounds that go into the belly. And you know, people can be wounded by words. So I want to take a wee look this morning at some things that people could be easily wounded by. And we'll read a psalm just quickly. I want to skip over it quickly, but it's a psalm of Asaph. And he makes a comparison that he was in a perplexation because when he saw how the wicked prospered. And you know, whenever you see things like that, that can cause maggots to set in, that can cause dissatisfaction, or it can cause ambiguity, it can cause different things, and causes rottenness and opens wounds. And then whenever you have an open wound or something like that happens, it gives an opportunity for the flies to lay their eggs, and then for the hatch out and for an infestation. Not only by open wounds, but if especially in sheep, if the fleece is covered in urine or feces soaked fur, they can lay their eggs and not sustain their larvae. Some flies can even take moist soil and put it on a living host and make a sanctuary basically for the eggs to hatch. They make the conditions right. You know, it's just like the enemy. He wants to soil you, so that if he can, he doesn't see an open wound on you, he doesn't see that maybe you've been hurt. You know, whenever you have been hurt, it's you're a prime candidate for these flies to lay their eggs. But you know, maybe he's circling around and he's thinking to himself, I don't see any wounds. So what he does, he'll soil you. And he can maybe soil you by false testimonies, false witness. He can soil your testimony. I know once he gets an opportunity like that to soil you, the flies will land there, they'll start laying their eggs, the maggots will start hatching, and pretty soon you'll nearly be consumed, because you know the maggots multiply at an alarming rate. They can attack a dead body or a living body, the dead tissue or living tissue, and they may invade open wounds and lesions, and some of them enter the body through the nose. As I said, sometimes you see that in the chickens, they'll be up the nostrils or open in their mouth or their ears. And you know, sometimes the things that we hear may not even be true, but the things that we hear that goes in these ears can give a home for a host to lay the eggs. The maggots can come through the hearing of the ear, not only through the ear but also through the eyes. And sometimes the things we see going on dissatisfy us, disturb us and annoy us. And whenever we become annoyed, and you know, when the spirit begins to be broken, you know, if that happens often enough, your spirit will soon begin to break down. You can only be sustained so long with your own spirit. But you know, if these things attack your spirit, it'll wear you down. And that's the goal of the enemy, is to wear you down like that. They can even go through the stomach. If you eat something that's infected with the eggs, they can hatch out inside and form in your intestine and your gastrical tract and things like that there, and cause gastric meiosis. And that means from the inside then, they're eating you alive from the inside out. You know, and that an awful thing, that the words that somebody would speak, or the things that you would see, or the false witness brought against you, could bring death. You know, because it breaks the spirit of a man. These things break the spirit of a man. And they can also affect the genital areas. That there is just in the natural. But you see how that the enemy, even through eating, maybe you could eat something that, spiritually speaking, some false doctrine, false doctrines, bad doctrines, wrong doctrines can kill people. You know, and it's good to have sound doctrine. But you know, these are all examples how that the enemy could get in. And I said before that the flies reproduce rapidly. And when maggots turn into flies, the life cycle starts all over again, because what they do is they then lay the eggs again on the carcass that they're feeding off. So it multiplies and it multiplies and it multiplies. It's like the never die. You know, Jesus referred to that in one of the Gospels, where he talked about in hell. And I believe, you know, there was a dump called Gehenna, near where Jesus was telling this story about hell. And in that dump it said that all the refuge, dead animals, all the filth and dirt of the day come to this dump, and they lit fires in that dump to burn everything to kill the disease. And the fires never went out, the fires was always there, and that the maggots were swarming through all the carcasses. It was a stinking place. And Jesus likened that on to hell. He says, where the fire is not quenched and the worm doeth not. You see, once the larvae of the maggot turns into a fly, the fly lays more eggs, and the cycle starts over and over again. It's a continuous cycle. And if it's left unchecked, soon there'll be pretty nothing left. The maggots can consume up to 60% of a human body in under 7 days. Now us, from a little fly, you used to have a saying, the fly's the devil's spy. You know, there might be something of it. I used to think it was nonsense, but you know, there might be something of it. He's spying out, he's waiting for an opportunity to lay those eggs and for it to start consuming one. Within 7 days, 60%, you take a little fly's egg, all the size of it, and within 7 days, up to the 60%, or under 7 days, 60% of a human body could be totally consumed. That's how rapid things like this can happen. Now, as I said there, you might think to yourself, well, that wouldn't happen to me, but maybe if Matthew puts up Isaiah chapter 1, verse 6, I want to give you your pedigree. That's the right way. I'm not here to flatter anybody this morning, but I'm just going to say what we are. You know, what does this verse say? From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it. I want to ratify that there is no soundness in your flesh. There's nothing worthy in your flesh. There's nothing good in your flesh. It says here there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. You see, it's important if we know that somebody's been wounded, or if we see the sheep with the maggots on it, it's important that we address the wound. It's important that we bring forth the ointment of sweet prayer. Amen. And friendship and Amen. Compassion and bind up that which is sore and close up the wounds so that no other infection can get in. You see, a wound left open, we've seen about the maggots, how easily that spreads. But it said there, because neither have the wounds been bound up, neither mollified with ointment, they have not been closed. To leave something undone is asking for trouble. To leave the sheep that's covered in maggots till its own fate is going to bring death. You wouldn't have much compassion on your flock. I'm sure if Samuel there keeps sheep, if he goes out into the field and there's a sheep and it's nibbling on itself, it's different, it's standing aloof from the rest of the flock, and he goes away and the next day he's failed. He's not eating the same. The flesh has gone off him. And Samuel comes around and says, that little stupid thing doesn't know that it's going to die. He wouldn't do that. He would go and see what's wrong with the sheep first. And then what he would do is, he would get the medication that was needed to fix the sheep. And you know, I have seen it in livestock myself. Sometimes, you know, if you're working with any type of animal or livestock, you know, early detection is key in the prevention or healing of the disease. If you see something right away, you have to be familiar with something. Now, if I go out and I'm feeding my birds and I know their characteristics, and I know whenever they're hungry, they're bouncing up at the wire, and I know that they're, when I call to talk to you, they chuckle and make noises, they're glad to see you, and they call the hens and they're kicking about, they're very active. You know, but somebody strange coming along could maybe come in a day or two, and they maybe wouldn't pick up all the signs. So if I come up a day and there's one and he's just maybe still jumping at the wire, but he just doesn't have the same vigour about him, I can tell right away that bird, there's something not right with it. And you know, that's how it's got to be if you have any type of livestock. But if you leave it too long, maybe for a week, and then the next thing the bird's just stomping there and it's not moving, and you say, I better look to this here, it's too late, the damage is done. You know, early prevention is key. You know, it's good to catch on to these things straight away. And may we be spiritual enough, each and every one of us, to detect if there's any wounded among us. And not even just among us, but among family members. As I said to this poor man, you know, I felt so sorry for him, and I tried to give him some sort of comfort out of the Bible. What could I say? Because, you know, it seems desperate that a man that was in religious daunting and such would do something so terrible. And it seemed, you know, that he was a victim. And I just relate to the story of Ahab and Naboth. And I said how Ahab coveted his vineyard, and when he wouldn't sell it, he went home and he lay upon his bed and he huffed like a child. He put his face in his pillow. And his wife came in and she said, what's wrong with you? And he says, Naboth has that vineyard, I wanted to bat off. And I said, I'll bat off you for so much money, or I'll give you another one better than it. And they wouldn't sell it to me. And she says, well, you're the king. You do what you want. And, you know, she had Naboth killed. And I'm sure for Naboth's family, Maggot set in. Because look at this. How was that fair? How would that, for somebody, your own father, to be killed because he was doing something that was honourable and right? He defied that which was wrong. And he was killed. Seemed like all the punishment belonged to him. And here we have a king who owns a palace. He has a wife, he has servants, he has horses, he has cattle, he has everything at his command. And not only that, he has plenty of ground of his own, but now he has Naboth's vineyard. And I said, Naboth never got to see God's penalty on Ahab. But I says, the penalty on Ahab was death. And the penalty for Jezebel was death. The dogs licked the blood of it, or she was threw out the window. You see, God sees everything. And the devil would make you think that God doesn't see. The devil would have you to believe that God doesn't care, but God does care. And God will call every work into judgment. Every single work. There's not a thing that's by the Lord. You know, it's sometimes we want to maybe take matters into our own hands, and I don't want to jump the gun, but it can be tempting to do that. And I shared that with a man, just you know, that it'll not go unpunished. The thing that he done won't go unpunished. God's seen the harassment, and God's seen the hardships, and that's really what led to this sermon. And as I got began to look, there's so many things. Well, Solomon and David deal with these issues really in detail, and quite a lot in the Psalms and the Proverbs. There's so many things, but let me just turn to Psalm 73. And I was going to skim through this quickly because I want to take a look briefly at two men, and I want to just really use them as an example this morning. In Psalm 73. This is Asaph. If we take a read up in verse 2, this is Asaph speaking. And his perplexity was that the wicked seem to do well and the righteous don't seem to do so good. But as for me, verse 2, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. That was because he was infested with maggots, firstly speaking. He couldn't understand it. He couldn't see why there was so much prospering for the wicked. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Envious. You know, you can be covered in maggots with envy. Envy can maggot you. Envy can destroy you. Envy can cause you to stink. You know, if you've got maggots in anything, they're stinking. The flesh is rotten. They're feeding off dead flesh and on even good flesh, but they're stinking. And envy can make you to stink. And this is the reason, for there are no bonds in their death, but their strength is firm. How many times have you spoke to somebody and they were maggoted because a loved one had died that believed in the Lord, or a loved one had died because they were good? And then you have wicked men and they lived their life full of days, and they had no illnesses. They never had cancer. They didn't have any diseases, heart disease, heart attacks, strokes. Didn't have any dementia, but they lived out their days and seemed to be strong throughout their whole life. How many people have you seen that were maggoted and cross at God that their loved one died? You see, this is what this man was feeling. He said, for there are no bonds in their death. That means there's no pains or no pangs in their death. They get through death quite easily. But their strength remains firm. They are not in trouble as other men. Neither are they a plague like other men. They seem to get along through life. Don't have the same temptations. Don't have the same setbacks. Don't have the same plagues in their life. They get through life very easily. And therefore, pride composite them about as a chain. They're proud because they have all this to their claim. And it says, violence cover them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. You know, they're rich. Their eyes are bulging out of their head. They're so well fed. They take all the time. And they have more than what heart could wish. Somebody else would be content with a fraction of what they have. But you know, all these things can cause maggots in a believer's life. You could be Asaph here, and you could be looking to someone, and you see that person's wicked, and look at the way it seems that the Lord has blessed them. They're far more blessed than what I am. I'm serving the Lord, and I'm being persecuted, and here this man's flourishing. It causes maggots. It says, they are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. You guard your tongue all your life. You know, I've seen it myself. You know, you see somebody that has lived in the world all their life, and they come in, they get saved. Next thing, the Lord's pouring out blessings, and you think to yourself, I lived my life, I've never done half them things, never done any of them things, and there's a fellow, look the way the Lord's blessed them and using them, and I'm just sitting here on the shelf. You can feel like that. You see what happens is, you sometimes think to yourself you're more than what you really are. But if I read in that scripture in Isaiah, there are just stinking wounds and putrefying sores. There's no soundness in our flesh at all. There's none of us has anything to boast of. Verse 10, therefore, as people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out onto them. They empty the cups wherever they go. They dry up the rivers wherever they go. They take up all the natural resources wherever they go. They're taking all that's good, and the poor have to pay for it. And they say, how doth God know, and is there knowledge in the Most High? They question the Lord. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. These are just some of the things that could cause everyday Christians to cause them to maggot, to cause them to feel hurt, to feel betrayed. You know, it's a sad thing when your loved one dies or you see these things happening. They might seem menial to you, but to some person, I'm sure, somewhere, this has really affected some people. It really had affected this man. And if we just go down to 7 Kings, it says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. You see, surely thou didst set them in slippery places, and thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation, as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. So he's saying here, and he's considered their end. You see, all they had here in this earth, that was their lot. And you know, you could have all them riches, but I can tell you that one moment in heaven, none of them riches will count for anything. You see, them are all things that appeal to the flesh. Them are all things that trouble the flesh. But when you ever get to the other side, there's a reward for you. But there's no reward for the evil man. But there's a reward for the believer. So these are things that could trouble any one of us. We could all relate, I'm sure, in some portion to that scripture, we could relate to that. But I want to speak about two men quickly this morning. And I want to show you how that these two men, two very godly men, and, you know, it's sad when you see a godly man, a man that you respect, and a man that you revere. It's a sad thing and it's a hard thing to watch if you see him consumed with maggots. It's a sad thing if you see him eating up within. It's a sad thing when he loses his joy of his salvation, when he loses the love for the Lord, and when he does wickedly. A man that's been held in high regard, a man that's been held in high esteem, a man who's been looked up, a man who becomes a hero. It's a hard thing when you see him doing wickedly. It's a hard thing when you see him doing that which he preached against or talked against. It's a hard thing when he writes about it and says of the man who rewards good for evil. Both Solomon and David both wrote that a man that rewards good for evil, well, he's not in a good place. The Lord will have judgment on him. But I want to speak about David this morning, and I want to speak about his friend Ahithophel. And if we could turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12, I believe it is. Before we turn to that, can I just turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. All right. Now, as I said earlier on about the flies, they go at an alarming rate. And there's no saying flies beget flies. And it's hard to break the cycle. Now, verse 1, we're going to read down to verse 12 here. So quite a bit of a reading to do. Matthew can follow along or follow along in your Bibles. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveller unto the rich man, and he spurred to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him. But he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. You see now, there was righteous indignation stirring up in David, because David could see the crime that had been committed. A man that had much took of him that had little, and not the wickedness. And the anger of David was kindled. And listen to what it says. It says, verse 14, verse 4, and there came a traveller unto the rich man, and he spurred to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took of the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. You see, David could see that this would cause maggots in a man. You know, and David was willing to fight for this man's cause. David was willing to rid this man of the maggots. But he hadn't known at this point that it was him that caused the maggots. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Imagine pronouncing your own sentence like that. What would you feel like pronouncing judgment on yourself? You would have a bit more mercy, wouldn't you? I'm sure David was saying, I wish I hadn't been as harsh on that fella. If I knew it was going to be me, I wouldn't have made the sentence so harsh. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Was it not enough that David had? Did he not have enough that he went and took that which another man had, the only thing that he had? But David went and took somebody else's possession. A rich man robbed a poor man. And I gave thee thy master's house, verse 9, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with a sword of the children of Ammon. Now you could slay somebody with your words, but here literally David slayed a man. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbour, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. Now you see, when David realised this, the eggs already had been laid in the act. When David succumbed to the act of adultery and conspiracy, and you know what happened was, you know, like David had to commit sin upon sin to cover up the previous sin. Solomon said, as the burning of coals, if coals is the burning of coals, and as wood is the fire, so is the contention of a man full of strife. You see, David was so full of strife at this time because of the sin he committed, he tried to cover it up, but sin added on to sin, eggs added on to more eggs, flies begot flies. And not only did he commit adultery, but he plotted the murder, had a man killed, his own trusted, very loyal, faithful servant had him killed, had someone else to do the dirty work for him, and then covered it up. The Bible says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. And here, David perhaps thought he'd got away with it. But you know, whenever them eggs was laid, they have to hatch, they have to come to life. And immediately, the maggots started to consume David. The maggots of regret. The maggots of how could I have been so silly? How could I have despised the commandment of the Lord? You know, regret's a terrible thing, but you know, if you're consumed with regret, it can cause an awful stink in your life. You can become stinking with regret. You can become stinking with unconfessed sin in your life. And here was David. It seemed all was well, but as soon as it was brought to the light, he began to stink. He was a stink to himself. And you know, these flies were flies of David's own doing. Psalm 38 verse 5, maybe Matthew can put it up, save me turn to it. Psalm 38 verse 5. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. You see, David became a stink. He became an open sore. He became a habitation of maggots to consume and gnaw away at him. And now he has to deal with the consequences, the maggots of consequences, that the sword would not depart from his own family. that his own wives would be taken by his neighbour. These were maggots consuming David. Can you imagine the spirit of David at this point? I'm sure David's spirit was broken. And now we also understand that whenever the child was born, that the child died and David lay upon the floor in sackcloth and ashes and he never ate or nothing or drunk for 3 days. His spirit was broken within him, but because of his own folly. You see, sometimes we get maggots because of our own folly. We have maggots because of our own doings. You know, they spread, as I said, at an exponential rate. They soon consume whatever they are attached to. And if we turn then to just a couple of chapters over, we can see the fulfillment of Nathan's prophecy, 16, chapter 2 Samuel 12, or 16, on 21. And this is the other man I want to speak about, Ahithophel. Now let me just say about Ahithophel. Ahithophel was David's counsellor. He was the most trusted servant in David's court. He had a position above the Levites. He was David's right-hand man. This was the man who advised David. Now, we often think of David was a great man of God, and there's other men in the Bible, maybe not so much wrote about them, but Ahithophel was a man of God. He was a man held in high esteem. And there we have David, a man held in high esteem, and now, at the minute, he's stinking with open wounds, crawling with maggots, nothing in him beautiful. He's lost respect. He lost a lot of things. And most of all from this man, Ahithophel. Then said Absalom to, or sorry, verse 21, and Ahithophel said unto Absalom, go in unto thy father's concubines, which he hath left to keep the house, and all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father. Then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong. So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house, and Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. You see, to speak with this man Ahithophel, it was like that you went to the Urim and Thummim, as if you went to a prophet, a man that heard from God, a man that spoke from God, a man that could bring God's word to you. This was the kind of man Ahithophel was, both in the days of David and Absalom. Now, without getting into the story of David and Absalom, but you see what happened here. He put the tent up. And you know, maybe Ahithophel was thinking to himself, I'm going to speed up, I'm going to give God a hand here because Nathan has prophesied this is going to happen. And I'll just be fulfilling God's word. But let me give you a warning on that. Don't ever try to help God. Don't try to help God out. You know, Solomon said that whenever God strikes down your enemies, don't be joyful at it, lest he be displeased with you and visit you. So if you see your enemy fall or something come upon them, don't gloat in that. Don't be glad in that, lest the Lord be displeased with you. Chapter 17, moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night. And I will come on, but I will come upon him, and while he is weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid, and all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only. And I will bring back all the people unto thee, the man whom thou seekest, as if all were returned, so all the people shall be in peace. Now, it was bad enough that Ahithophel was wanting to publicly shame David and his wives by sending his son, David's son, in onto his father's concubines. That was bad enough. But here we see that Ahithophel has a vendetta against David. And Ahithophel's counsel was good. It was right. If this plan was to succeed, Ahithophel had the right idea. It was right what he was. The counsel was good, but his counsel was overthrown by another man, Hushai, who led on. He had come from David. He had changed allegiance, and Hushai changed the counsel of Ahithophel. Because if Ahithophel's counsel had been carried through, quite likely David would have been overturned and overthrown. But this man said that he would go and pursue after David this night, and he would kill and smite the king only. What sort of maggots was in Ahithophel when he had this personal vendetta against David? What sort of maggots was consuming him whenever he was so determined to kill David? We can see with Absalom the things that was going on, but Absalom was never like Ahithophel. Ahithophel was a man of God. He was a man of God. He was a lovely character. He had lovely nature about him. He was David's trusted friend. He was David's right-hand man. He was a counselor in the king's court. How could this man have such a vendetta against David? You know, David said in the psalm, we'll read it after a bit, David speaks of this man Ahithophel. But you see, again, adding coals to the fire keeps the fire burning. And Ahithophel decided to take matters into his own hand. You see, David had sowed the seed of corruption. David had sowed the seed of lust. And lust came forth. The Bible says, when lust when it's conceived, bringeth forth death. Or bringeth forth sin. And sin when it's finished, bringeth forth death. It's like the eggs. The eggs bringeth forth the maggots. And the maggots bring forth the flies. And the flies bring forth the eggs. And the maggots and the flies. And at last there's death. So you see, Ahithophel, let me tell you about Ahithophel, who he was. He was the father of a man called Eliam, or Eliam. Eliam, I'm going to call him Eliam. Eliam was one of David's mighty men, the number of 37. Eliam was in that number of 37. And not only that, he had a son, but he had a son-in-law called Uriah. And Uriah was also one of David's mighty men. And because Uriah was a son-in-law, that meant Bathsheba was his granddaughter. He was Eliam's son, or let me get that right. Eliam was Ahithophel's son, and Ahithophel was Bathsheba's father. So then you see we have Uriah the Hittite, who was married to Bathsheba. And we see how that David destroyed that family. And this man, perhaps he thought to himself, knowing what was going on, he was in the inner court, he knew all the goings on of the king, he knew all the coming ins and the going outs. This man looked back and he said, "You have destroyed my family. I have been your trusted friend. I have went with you, I have counseled you, I have given you my son into your service. My son has put his life on the line for you." David spake of his mighty men, how they broke forth the troops, they put their life on the line daily for David. And his own son-in-law, whom was a mighty man, whom was a man of honour, who was a great man, a man who loved not himself, a man that when he was come into the king's presence and was told to go and lie with his wife to cover up David's sin, he said no, he couldn't go there because the servants of the king lay in a field, and how could he take comfort in his bed? It was a tragic thing whenever David had Uriah killed. And Ahithophel, Uriah's father or grandfather-in-law, was so displeased at David and so hurt, he was consumed. The maggots set in because of David's doing. The maggots of vengeance set in. You know, the Bible warns us, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I shall repay." Now, I feel sorry for Ahithophel. I have compassion for him. I can feel for him. If somebody done that in your family, if somebody come in and took your granddaughter and destroyed her marriage and had her husband killed, do you think you could be a loyal friend to that person? Don't judge Ahithophel too harshly here. But God was going to judge David for his sin. Ahithophel thought he would give God a hand, and it didn't turn out good for him. You see, David's son died. David's son died. David had a death. And Ahithophel's counsel was overthrew. He was ate up because his son was in David's service, his son-in-law was in David's service, and David had no regard for their loyal service at all. He slew them to cover up his own sin, to cover up his own lust. What a tragic thing. And so the flies began to lay more eggs, and the maggots ate them up, and it lay infested for quite some time. But then when the opportunity came, the maggots manifested, and he began to stink, and he made a conspiracy to overthrow and to personally kill David. He wanted to smite him, and what a terrible thing that was. But you know, Hushai's counsel overthrew Ahithophel's counsel. And Ahithophel, when he found out that the whole thing was turned upside down, he went home and he got a rope, put it round his neck, and he hung himself. See, the maggots destroyed him. Not sad. A man of God. A man to whom you could have went to, and you said, if you went to this man, it was like hearing from the oracles of God. It's not sad that a man of God, so well esteemed and so well respected, would come to that end. All because of maggots eating away. And the word wasn't his fault. That's how maggots can infect and infest. Now, I want to look at a psalm, how David speaks about Ahithophel. You see, not only this here, the maggots that David had from the sin of Bathsheba, but then David also had the maggots to deal with that was coming from the betrayal of a friend. Psalms, let me just see if it's Psalms. I have a few scriptures wrote down here, just getting the right one. I think it's Psalms 55 perhaps. Psalm 55 verse 12 down to 14. This is David expressing the pain of the maggots and the sorrow of the maggots concerning Ahithophel. For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then could I have borne it. You see, the infirmity, whenever something personal happens, it has an effect on the spirit of a man. David said if it had been an enemy, he could have borne it, wouldn't have been a problem. But it neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then would I have hid myself from him. But it was thou. Listen to how David describes Ahithophel. Now we don't hear much about Ahithophel. We hear plenty about David. But listen to how David describes him. He says, a man, mine equal. What a sad state. Nobody ever mentions Ahithophel. I've never heard anybody preach about Ahithophel. But here it is, David says, a man, mine equal. My guide. A man who guided him. Mine acquaintance. My friend. Ahithophel was a man of God. Wasn't it sad how he was consumed by maggots? How that he was laid low to commit suicide? We took sweet counsel together. This is a man who went to fellowship with David. This is a man whom David had sweet counsel together with and fellowship with. And walked onto the house of God in company. Two friends, devoured by maggots, become a stink to each other. Verse 21, the words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. You see how the maggots can infest? See the damage that maggots can do. See what hurt can do, betrayal can do. It's an awful, awful thing. David was full of his own maggots, and he acknowledged in Psalm 38 verse 5, he read it, that it was because of his own folly. Now, it's an awful, awful thing when your spirit becomes broken, and I just want to have a few scriptures just to read in closing. And I know it's not a glory hallelujah meeting, but you know, isn't it sad that two men of God were torn apart because of the maggots set in? Because the spirit was broken. The spirit of David was broken with regret. The spirit of David was broken with betrayal, friendship, and remorse. Ahithophel, he was the same. A man's spirit who was broken, led to his death. But, you know, what conclusion can we come to in all this? Because, you know, each and every one of us at some point is going to be susceptible to these maggots because there's no soundness in our flesh at all. Proverbs 17, just going to read a few scriptures before I come to a close, not keep you much longer. But 17 and 14. The beginning of strife is as one when letteth out water. Therefore leave off contention before it be meddled with. You see, once you start, it's hard to stop. You see how that David's sin added on to sin, and it had far, far reaching consequences he could never have imagined. You think of Amon, who raped his sister Tamar. You think of Absalom, whom Joab smote, and David wept bitterly, lost his son. Talk about troubles in the family because these maggots had set in. Sin added on to sin, then he lost the friendship of a loyal friend, a man of God, two men of God at war with each other. Two men of God, who one wanted to kill the other, so deep was the bitterness in him. So much had he gone, so much had the maggots consumed him, that he wanted to kill another servant of God. It's better to leave it off before it be meddled with. Proverbs 24 and verse 19. This is the vice, maybe perhaps we read in the Psalms of Asaph, about the wicked man and those that prosper. And it says there, fret not thyself because of evil men, neither Be thou envious at the wicked. Don't let maggots get a hold. Don't think to yourself anything unbecoming, lest the Lord see it and it displease him, and he turn his way his wrath from him. You know, it's also it says then, if we read on down that chapter, I believe it is, I'm not going to turn to it, but it says that there shall be no reward to the evil man, but the candle of the wicked shall be put out. You know, God sees everything. There's nothing gets by God. Nothing slips by God's mind. God sees the evil doings, the wrongdoings, everything God sees. Proverbs 24 on verse 29. Say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. Don't you take it upon yourself like Ahithophel to do God's judgment. Don't you take it upon yourself to set the person right. Leave it with God's. Leave it in God's hands. Because look what happened to Ahithophel, he was consumed. It cost him his life. And you know, I'm sure, whenever Ahithophel realised that his counsel was overthrew, I'm sure he had lots of remorse. Because David was his friend. He loved David, but he couldn't get by the hurt that David had caused on his family, especially when they were so loyal, especially whenever they had put their life in their line for David. They were with him through thick and thin, and how could David betray them? You see, some of these wounds go so deep, they're hard ever to get over. And the maggots can get in. But I'm going to close with a verse. Try not to let maggots set into your life. Don't reward. Don't take it upon yourself to recompense. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I shall repay. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, give him food. And if he thirsts, give him to drink. And in doing so, you shall heap coals of fire upon his head. I'm going to close with a verse. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 and 15. Praise God. And I know again it hasn't really just been like a fiery sermon, but it might help somebody. You know, somebody, if you're feeling hurt or distressed or feel maybe perhaps that maggots have spiritually got on to you and feel that there's no way out, but the Lord knows and the Lord will take care of you. Let them go. Let the Lord clean them. Wait upon the Lord and he shall save thee.
Amen.
That's what the Bible says. It's another scripture in Proverbs. You know, reading through the Proverbs and the Psalms, there was so many verses to address these issues. You couldn't begin to write them all down. But it says, don't recompense unto the evil. It says, but call upon the Lord, rest the Lord, and he'll save thee.
Amen.
Don't depend on man to do it. The Lord will save thee. Verse 14 of Hebrews 12. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You know, it's so easy to be aggravated at a man who's done you wrong. So easy to be annoyed at them. So easy to think, as we read in the Proverbs, I'll do to him according to his work. I'll render unto him according to his work. But the Lord knoweth every man's work and will reward every man accordingly. Every man's going to be rewarded according to his work. And if that work is evil, there'll be an evil reward. It's not really a reward if it's evil. It's not a reward, it's a punishment. A reward, something that's good. Verse 14 or 15, sorry. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You see, that's what happened to Ahithophel. A root of bitterness got in. The eggs got laid, they hatched, and they took over. And I'm sure whenever he had done the foul deed and realised that he was overthrew, I'm sure he had remorse for what he'd done. I'm sure he was sorry for the way things turned out for David, because he was a man of God. But he was so far hurt and so far gone that he went and hung himself. He went and killed himself. David had a lot to pay for too. Nothing could buy the Lord. You see, David didn't go unpunished. Ahithophel didn't go unpunished. It's better to leave these things in the hands of the Lord. He said there, lest any root of bitterness spring up and you trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Don't let the eggs get on you. Don't let the maggots make you to stink. If you see somebody and they are stinking, and you know, it's easy to identify the sick. You know, they're not the same. They're not their usual self. They don't have the zeal to pray. They don't have the joy of the Lord on their face. You know, when somebody's going well and everything's going good, the joy of the Lord's on their face. You know, when you see it. But if you see someone that's sick, someone that's troubled, someone that's being infested with maggots, go and bind up the wound. Go and anoint it with oil. Go and pray. Pray for the brother. Encourage him and lift him up. And you know, that'll help the brother sustain his spirit, because a spirit of a man can sustain his infirmity, but a broken spirit, who can bear? We see how David could hardly bear his infirmity, when his spirit was broken, how Ahithophel. We've seen these characters. These are only two people in the Bible. I'm sure there's other examples, but I thought it would be good maybe to point that out of Ahithophel, you know, because nobody ever mentions Ahithophel. He was a man of God. And so sad it was that he was consumed like that on David too. You know, it puts a blight in their testimony, doesn't it? And it's a sad thing whenever you see two men of God, or if you see yourself, myself. And let's be honest, I don't know if, well, I'd be honest with myself, but you know, I've felt like that many times. I've felt like myself, I'll get them back. Has anybody ever felt like that? If somebody does something on you, you find I'll get them back. You know, but that's, the Lord doesn't want you to do that. And you know, all you're doing is adding contention to contention. Right. All you're doing is adding wood to the fire.
Right.
Give it over to the Lord.
Amen.
Let the Lord heal thee. Let the Lord sustain thee. And be no more stinking, but be anointed with oil and myrrh and of a sweet smell. And be pleasant coming into the house of the Lord. Let the joy of the Lord be on your face.
Amen.
And whenever trials come and troubles come, you know, it's easy when your spirit's not broken to say these things. Harder thing when your spirit is broken to get up. That's why I'm saying, if you know someone, or if you come across someone like that there, encourage them with the word of the Lord. Pray for them. Help them up. Because you don't know. It could be you someday. Praise God. Amen. Lord, we bless. I want to hand over to Brother Tom.
Praise the Lord. The Lord bless you, Brother Gary. I really do believe that's a touching message this morning. You know, it's true what a brother said. We're going to turn to hymn 528. But just to say, you know, a long time ago, I don't even think I was married at the time, but I'm sure most of you do know me well, but I was a wild fella, like, there's no other way I can say it, but Yule was working with me in a job, and there's a boy in the job, and anything went wrong in the job, it was my fault. Now, it didn't even matter if I was near him, he was still fit to blame me. And he broke a pipe or a water mains one day, he was driving the digger. I didn't even drive the digger, but he managed to blame me anyhow. Now, how he blamed me, I've no idea, but I got blamed for it. So I remember standing at the door of a house, and I said, that's it. I'll take the top row clean out of him today. That's what I said. I took the coat and all that, set it on the hedge, and I was heading for him. And the Spirit of God come over me. I'd come over me mightily. And I couldn't move. I started crying. And the same presence that came to me in the jail came over me on the job. And I was froze. And I just started to weep and asked the Lord to forgive me. I never said a thing till him, and dinner time come round. And that fella, when everybody went out, he come over to me and he says, Tommy, I know you do a bit of preaching. He says, my girlfriend's a tumour. She's a tumour at the brain. She's not going to live. Will you pray for her? And I said, well, I'll pray for her. And the Lord touched her. And that fella married that girl, and they built a house. And they didn't live far from where Ian lives now. And they're still with other. And that must have been here 30 years ago. But if I had done what the flesh wanted, I would never have prayed for that man. I would have ruined my testimony. Even though I was innocent. And that's so true. As an example this morning, praise God. And it's true. You know, we can let things set in, bitterness. And we need to all pray that God searches our own hearts. And God has their hearts aright before God. God bless you, brother. Let's stand our feet. We're going to sing, Peace Like a River Is Flowing My Soul. And the Lord bless each and every one this morning. We're going to sing this, and I'm going to pray, and then we're going to go out quietly. Our sister will maybe just play something quietly after that as we go. And don't forget our service tonight at 6 o'clock. I know there's still people missing. I've messaged around some people. I don't know why everybody's not coming. All I can do is pray and talk to them, whatever I can, you know. But what can we do? Just pray for those that's not here. Maybe there is some people not well. There's a couple of people. I'm not going to name their name, but they need prayer. One fella's a friend of mine's a problem with stomach. And another brother as well. And these two men need a touch from God. Praise God. Let's sing this then. Peace like a river is flooding my soul.